So why don't we give a really warm Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks welcome to Pastor Steve Marquez. This is one of my favorite people in the whole world.
You're one of my favorite people in the whole world.
I appreciate you saying that, but have fun. Thanks for being here.
Thank you so much. No, I'm serious. You know what? Jeremy and I, we usually, so whenever we can, we like to get on the phone and talk to each other, but it's spaced out, so we end up solving the world's problems, which is really cool. We solved theology problems. The Bible now makes sense to me, so which is really cool. It's been really a great relationship with this guy and his lovely wife. So the book is out there, and my wife is out there at the table, and if you have any questions, if I don't get back there quick enough to answer those questions, she can answer the questions probably pretty much as good or better than me, and we look forward to hearing from every single one of you. It is $21 on online, but actually there's like a $5 shipping too, so it's $6 off by not shipping by buying today. So it's a limited supply. So
and they're going fast,
and they're going fast already. Get your book. Otherwise, of course, you can order them. So I found out that Amazon keeps a lot of the money that they sell. They like to make money for some reason. I don't know why. But so if you go to our website and you click the link from our website, which is it up there? Uh-oh, is it not working? You have ketchup. Okay. The website is stage4ministries.com. And you can go there and get a better deal. So what I'd like to talk to you today about is first a little update on our ministry, and then we'll be looking later on at Jeremiah 29:11. I do want to read that first. It says here, go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah 29. And then look at verse 11. And it says there, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so when your name comes to the mind of God, think about this. What do you think He's thinking? Do you immediately think of Jeremiah 29:11? That God has thoughts of peace for you, not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope? Or do you think that God sometimes says to you, when He thinks, Steve, does He think, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Steve? Right? Sometimes I think that. Sometimes I think that God doesn't always have... I mean, have you ever thought about this? That God loves me, but He may not like me. You know, ever think about that? I mean, we're all Christians. We're all in church, right? We all know the right answer. The right answer is Jesus, right? That's the right answer for everything, right? But in our hearts of hearts, when we're sitting in our room and we're flipping channels, right? Or we're making stupid decisions again, do we think that God has a future and a hope for us? You know, I want to tell you about this quote that I saw. I have three quotes today, and these aren't like quotes because I read them in a book. They're just quotes because they were really cool and I like them. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't. Sometimes, you know, a speaker will get up and say, "Yeah, this guy," and you have no clue who he is. And I'm like, "Oh, I read this book. It's so awesome." You know, and no, I didn't. I looked it up on Google Reads or whatever it was. But I like the quote. It says, losing your life is not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing is to lose your reason for living. And that's a guy named Joe Nesbo. And he actually is like a crime detective novelist from Europe. And he's one of the most prolific. Lots of people have read his novels, but I know nothing of it. So I can't not recommend. But I love this quote because it is the worst thing. The worst thing is not having a reason to live. Stage 4 ministry update. First, I'd like to encourage you to visit our table afterwards. We exist as a kind of triage ministry where someone who is recently diagnosed with a terminal illness like cancer can get prayer, spiritual care, encouragement, or just listen. Someone to listen to them. So, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just ask you that you'd be with us in this update, in this study. Lord, that you prepare our hearts and you prepare my heart for what you're about to say. This is... some of it's really heavy, and some of it's lighthearted and encouraging. But Lord, I pray that you would be in it and in the midst of it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we exist as a kind of a spiritual triage. We want people to call us. We listen to them, encourage them. Oh, wow, it's up, maybe. And pray. We'll fix it in the second service. And pray. So that's kind of our mission statement, is to listen, encourage, and pray. So we want to do those things first, and then eventually what we want to do is kind of plug people in to local ministries that can help them on a long-term basis. And our website will reflect that in the future. We have reached out to pastors who have lost their wives to cancer, encouraged newly diagnosed cancer patients, and have been able to speak of the life-changing message of the hope we have in Jesus Christ through His gospel. And after this, like I said, we plug people into local churches near them in order to get more long-term spiritual care. One of the first things that we noticed when I first got diagnosed with cancer was that there was a lot of physical care for us. Like people would give us cards for gas, or we would have places to go if we needed help with some more tangible things. Like the American Cancer Society was good. Down in Fort Smith, there's the Reynolds Cancer Support House. And it was all good stuff. But one of the things we couldn't find was a parachurch organization that dealt with spiritual care. So, of course, different churches have cancer ministries and things like that. But there's not a lot of advertising on it. If you don't go to that church, you have no idea that that church has something, right? And then also, how am I as a pastor to go to that church, right? Sorry, folks, I'm going to go to another church this Sunday and from here on out. So, but I'll still be a pastor here, right? How do I do that? So I couldn't. And so immediately we thought of, well, there needs to be something. And so we started praying for it. And God said, why don't you start it? Stage 4 ministries. So that's kind of some of the things that we want to do. I'd like to encourage you to pray for us. We would like to be able to have office space in the future where either can rent or be donated to us. We want to have somewhere where we can meet with people physically, but also somewhere where we can keep things. Like if someone donates stuff to us that, like, I don't know, like clothes or food or whatever, maybe we'll become something similar like that. That's not really a focus, But we want to have something like that, and then to have somewhere where we can have conferences and to be able to help the caregivers as well as the cancer patient itself. So if you could pray for that, that would be fantastic. Also, I released this new book, and it's back there on the back table. Go ahead and take a look at that when you get a chance. We also have social media, which encourages people daily with various posts to point people in the right direction, or just some encouraging pictures to bless those who follow us. And it is at Stage 4 Ministries on Facebook and Instagram, and then at Stage 4 Ministry on Twitter, as you can see right up there. And like I said before, we'd like to have a couple of conferences and retreat per year for those going through terminal illness, with special guest speakers to provide both spiritual and medical support, where questions could be asked, and small group breakout sessions could meet specific needs. You know, I really like this scripture here, and it looks like the part of it is being obscured, but I kind of changed it a little bit. I know you're not supposed to add to or take away from the Word of God. I know, and I'm kind of, but anyway, you'll see. It says this: "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you, at CC in the Ozarks, Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, know also that in the beginning of our ministry, when we departed from Arkansas, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For in California, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account." You know, I really do feel that way about this fellowship. You guys are such a blessing to me and to my wife. I mean, just absolute blessing. And we literally would not have survived without without God working through you. And it is just such a blessing. Prayer support, financial support, encouraging, just like I said, being able to talk to Jeremy. I don't know if he understands that it's as important for me and encouraging for me to be able to talk to him. And so it's just been an incredible blessing. So you can get more detailed idea of what's going on by going to the back table. And I have a little piece of paper, and if you want to sit there and read, you can. It's a few pages, and it tells you a little more detail what's going on. Okay. God thinks about you. As many as you of you already know, I was diagnosed with renal cell carcinoma. RCC is an aggressive form of kidney cancer. And I was diagnosed in 2014. I was stage 3 at the time, which meant that although the cancer was aggressive, it was only in one organ, the kidney. I had surgery to remove the kidney and some of my rib and some of my lymph nodes and things like that in Dallas in that July. Then had 3 more surgeries in Little Rock after the cancer returned in just 4 months. These surgeries were intense. Cancer was removed. My L2, L3 vertebrae were removed. A cage and metal rods and screws were implemented. There you go. As you can see on the left, you can see the cage that was implemented, and the vertebrae are gone there. On the right, you can see my Eiffel Tower version of it. I affectionately say, quote the 23rd Psalm, which is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? "Makes me lie down in green pastures. His rods and his screws, they comfort me." So, the next one here is where, if you can see there, the rods broke. They snapped on the right side, right where the cage is. And I remember reaching down and I was grabbing something. I think it was a towel had fallen, and I reached down to grab it, and I heard snap, that? And I stopped for a second. I kind of looked around. I moved. I guess it's nothing. I guess I'm okay. And then we did a CT scan, and whoops, they broke. So during the implementation of this, the neurosurgeons had to clean out all the cancer first. And I had cancer in my nerves, in my spine, and in my muscles. And one of the neuros, Dr. Raja is his name, he held the nerve while Dr. Shafizadeh scraped the cancer off the nerves to make sure that I was as cancer-free as they could. So what he called it after surgery was no visible signs of cancer, even though he said he knew cancer was still there. He couldn't get it off. It was about 23 hours of surgery altogether in just 11 days. In 2017, after fighting for 3 years, two things became clear. The first, I was not able to pastor Calvary Chapel Fort Smith anymore, and a new pastor would have to be found. After much prayer and God intervening, we installed Pastor Chris Reef as the new pastor there. You can go to that next slide. Oh, that right there is what I wanted them to do, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Yeah, I said, come on, Doc. No, he wouldn't do it. Okay, go to the next one. Oh, wait. Go back a couple. Keep going. Keep going. There you go. So right there, Calvary Chapel Magazine came out, and they did kind of a photo thing, an article on me, and Chris, Pastor Chris has been up here, right? Yeah, you know Pastor Chris. He's right there with Heather, and on the picture, and me, of course, and then some of our leaders at the church at the time, and we were installing him as the senior pastor at the time. So, okay, then you can go forward a couple times. So the second thing that I knew, which was very important, was that there were no clinical trials in Arkansas at the time. And after a variety of drugs, the cancer had metastasized to my lungs. After much prayer and counsel, Monica and I left our young adult sons and went to California to get the very best treatment at City of Hope. One of our young sons, he was 18, he had just turned 18, and he said, guys, you're doing it backwards. We're supposed to leave the house, not you. Parents aren't supposed to leave the house. It was very hard, very, very, very hard for us to leave. We did. I got treatment at City of Hope, and it killed 90% of the cancer inside of my body. We did have something that we called the beast that wouldn't respond to any treatment at all. I was told that that surgery wasn't an option, so I kind of resolved that I was just going to die. And I went into my oncologist thinking he was going to say, that's it. And he said, that's true, and so I died. So. Oh, wait a minute. I got better. So I talked to him, and he goes, we'll just cut it out. I said, what? And he goes, we'll just have surgery. I said, I thought you said surgery was an option. He goes, thanks, oncologist. So anyway, he scheduled it. I got surgery. And I was cancer-free, right? It really is not cancer-free. It's no visible signs of cancer. And within 3 months, I had it back again. This time, it was an 11-centimeter tumor in my sacrum. With my rods broken like that, they kind of moved in a certain way that went up against my nerves. And with the cancer in my sacrum, it presented with the most excruciating pain I've ever had in my life. And I hadn't slept for weeks, maybe a month. And I was sleeping standing up with my head up against the wall because my back was hurting so bad. And so I just couldn't take it one day, and I literally fell asleep. I fell into an easy chair. And as I fell into the chair, I woke up about 15, 20 minutes later in that pain. And I was screaming. And the only thing I can think of is to say is Jesus. And I just said, and I was really crying out to Jesus. I wasn't saying a cuss word or anything, but I was just saying, Jesus, please, Jesus, 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 as I was in so much pain. And she called, and these really tough firemen came in, and they looked at me in all the pain I was in, and I noticed that tears started coming down from their eyes. So these guys have seen everything, and they're crying. They finally get me up into the stretcher. I'm still in excruciating pain, and they get me to in the ambulance. They can't, for some reason, go lights and sirens, so we stop at every red light on our way to the hospital. We get there, and I spend 10 days there, eventually getting some treatment. That's two nurses getting me up because my legs didn't work. I was in so much pain. And eventually what they did is they gave me radiation and through my back. They actually had to use certain sort of mathematics to be able to shoot the beam through my back into my sacrum, because I couldn't lay flat, so I had to sit, and which eventually gave me a secondary bladder cancer, and also gave me a sore that has not healed in 8 months right now. So yeah, it's been intense, huh? So I contacted my original surgeon here in Arkansas, sent him my CT and MRI scans, and he pointed out the broken rods to me and that I'd need surgery. And so eventually when I got here, they were going to do the surgery like right then and there. They were going to reinforce the surgery, and they were going to reinforce the metal rods, and everything would be fine, and I wouldn't have to wear a brace. And I'd have about 6 months recovery and physical therapy, but I would be better. And they checked my labs, and they said I would die on the table. And I said, I'm okay with that. So I'm okay. And he goes, not under my knife. It's like, I got to know you too well, and I'm not killing you. All right. And so we were wondering why on earth would God have us out in Arkansas? Why would we come here, all the way from California, if it wasn't to get the surgery? So, go to the next slide if you would. Yeah, that's it. As we walked, so you know the Passion Play area, right, in Eureka Springs. So we went up to. Has anybody been there? You guys? It's pretty cool, actually. There's a museum of the Bible that's there that has all these Bibles from all over, and they're very old Bibles. And it's not like a museum like you might think, like a giant museum. It's just like an area of the bookstore. So I was like, can I buy one of these? That's a museum. Okay. So, but anyway, it's very cool. And then there's also some really cool statuary art. Looks like they raided a Catholic church. Or a Catholic church vomited on that place, and that's what it looks like. But the statues are amazing. I like them. I grew up Catholic, so. But it was really cool to see. And then there's this whole Bible lands area, and then a tabernacle. And life-size tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant and all that kind of stuff. I wanted to go all Indiana Jones on them, but they wouldn't let me. So I was feeling really ill at the time, very sick. it was Arkansas weather, so it was very hot, a little different than what it is now, right? It was very hot, and so I just wasn't doing well. I was very sick, very sick. And so Monica and I were looking at this tabernacle, and we were part of a group, and we were the last ones. We had met this this couple there and at the bookstore, and they went on the tour with us. And as we as we were coming back to this gate right here, there's a giant gate that they have there. We were coming back to it, and we noticed that they were standing there, this couple. And so, can you go to the next slide? See, that's the guy over there on the left. So, I never refuse prayer. When someone went to pray for me, I'm perfectly okay. And so, when we walked up to this couple, the man said, "I want to pray for you." The Lord put it on my heart for me to pray for you. I said, okay. And so, you know, like I said, I don't refuse prayer. And so he puts his hand on me to pray. And one of the things I kind of, it's weird, I've been prayed for by many different people. Some of the people will say, "Lord, we thank you for Steve, but we're okay if you kill him." What? Yeah. Or, you know, "He's got cancer. If you want to make it worse, that's fine." Okay, remind me not to have you pray for me again. And then there's the people that are like, you know, the other side of things. And this guy was kind of in the middle, and he was bold, and he was just praying, and he said, "In the name of Jesus, we rebuke cancer. In the name of Jesus, cancer is no more part of my brother's body. This is it's gone from his head to his toe. It's over. The battle is over for cancer. And that you're going to be healed." And I was like, okay. You know, because sometimes you're like, really? But I was like, okay, yeah, sure, that's fine with me. I should have been more like, amen! But I was like, all right. You know, you're conditioned, right? So I taught at CBI, Calvary Bible Institute, a couple months back, and I told a little bit of the story, and I told the kids, I said, I told them the story about praying and how you should pray, and it revolutionized them. They said, "We're not going to pray anymore how we prayed before. We're going to pray with in faith." You know, so often we want to say, "Lord, we want you to heal this person, but..." Why do we put big butts in the way, right? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Because the Bible tells us to pray in faith, right? And then leave it with God. Leave it with the Lord. Because we get so afraid, don't we? We get afraid. If we say, "Lord, heal this person," they don't get healed, then we're like, "Guess I don't know how to pray," or "I guess God's not real." No, it's just God gets to do what he wants to do. And this guy prayed for me. So the next week I had a CT scan in Fort Smith, got the results back. Big giant thing said on there, "No sign of metastatic cancer in my body." And I was like, what? What? So I was all excited. It's the first time in probably four years that I had something like that said no sign of metastatic cancer. So then I said, "Wow, that's crazy." I called my wife immediately. She was somewhere else at the time, and I called her and said, "Wow." And then the next day, there was an addendum. I was like, I hate addendums. And it said, "No sign of metastatic cancer except the known nodules in the right upper lung." I've had the same ones. If it's under 1 centimeter, then it's not considered a tumor. And I've had the same 9 and 8 centimeter tumors ever since that day, which is 2 years ago. Isn't that crazy to think about that? Now, if God will only allow that guy to come back and pray for my cantankerousness, that would be nice. God can do whatever he wants to do. And stage 4 cancer, there's always a possibility that it can return. But you know what? I'm going to just continue to do what God wants me to do and have that future and that hope. So I just wanted to give you a brief history of what's going on and an update. It's been an incredible journey for the last 7.5 years. There have been some ups and downs, and I have good days and bad days. In fact, like I told you, the radiation that killed the cancer also gave me bladder cancer. There have been some incredibly dark times as well, where I felt as though God loved me, but he didn't like me very much. And at any turn, if I stepped out of line, that he'd kill me, literally. As a cancer patient, you go through that battle constantly. Everything is cancer. You know, you stub your toe, oh, that must be the cancer coming back. I mean, seriously, like you scrape your knee, that's, oh, cancer's back. It's terrifying. I start to feel ill, right? I get in a fight with my wife, and it's my fault, and I start to feel ill, and I think, see, God's killing me. God's going to kill me. What a crazy, stupid thing to do, right? Because we know what Jeremiah 29:11 says, that when God thinks about us. I mean, those are the children of Israel. You know why God chose Israel? You know why? Because if he could save them, he could save anyone. That's literally what it is. It says that. God didn't choose them because they were the best, the greatest. He just loved them. Why? Because if he could save those people, that thorn in his side, he could save anybody. And I think the same way with me. You know, when I was in school, the teacher would put the worst kids up front so that they can keep an eye on them. Sometimes I think God puts his pastors up front because they're the worst ones and he can keep his eye on them. Except for, you know, present company. Jeremiah, speaking to the exiles, says that God thinks about the people, but not in the way they might think. They were in captivity in a foreign land, longing for freedom, but they would not see that freedom for 70 more years. Did God hate them? Absolutely not. He loved them. His thoughts toward them were peace and not harm. They were living in a place that God gave them absolutely no peace and a lot of harm. What was God's solution? He had Jeremiah write them a letter that said, in essence, settle in for the long haul. What I have planned is going to take a while. Some of you have been going through a lot of trials and difficulty. You have been wondering, when will this all end? You may not want to hear this, but God may just be saying to you that you may need to settle in. Learn to live in the disharmony and to treat the darkness as your friend, as long as Jesus is with you and you know it. It is not that God hates you. It is that God has thoughts of peace towards you. You may not like it now, and you may think, like me, that God wants to destroy you, but that's simply not the case. Some people think that God is after them, like the following story. A burglar broke into a home in the middle of the night. As he tiptoed through the dark living room, he heard a voice saying, "Jesus sees you." He shined his flashlight in the direction of the utterance and saw a parrot sitting on his perch. We call these Whittier parrots. They're pretty awesome. The parrot said, "Jesus can hear you." The thief laughed it off. "Ha!" Next, the parrot said, "Jesus is thinking about you." Again, the robber laughed till he shined the light a little lower under the parrot and noticed a 75-pound pit bull growling. Just before the beast had leapt in his direction, the robber noticed the collar and name tag, which read, "Jesus." That's our dog. Back home, his name is Roscoe, and he is a 75-pound pit bull. And the other day, somebody unknown to me knocked on the door. I opened the door because I thought it was somebody else. And he, on the ring, because we have a ring on the thing, you see the dog flying. If he had a cape, it would have been super dog. He flew through the air and landed right on the person's chest, knocked them back a little bit, bit them. It was fun. Luckily, they were a relative of somebody else that I knew, and so no lawsuits. But so that's great. We actually stay with my brother-in-law there. We own a home here, but we stay with them, and it's his dog, but we absolutely love him as our dog. He's pit bulls are great for the family, but not so great for everybody else. So, is Jesus that pit bull ready to pounce? If you hear some of God's parrots, I mean pastors, you might think so. You may think that God is out to destroy you, but in fact, He is out to change you. Sometimes adversity is the only way to get our attention. The Lord thinks peace towards you because He wants to give you a future. He will do no harm to you that will not be in hopes of that future. And the future always includes an incredible amount of hope. The best way to destroy someone, for the enemy to control you, is to make sure that you have no hope. If the enemy can make you despair of life and make you think that there is no future for you, and even worse, that God doesn't care about you, then he can make you complacent and ineffective for the kingdom of God. Think about that in real warfare. It's the first thing they want to do is they demoralize the other army. In psychological warfare, they demoralize the people. And if they can demoralize the people, then they can just walk in. Because who's going to fight? Right? And that's what the enemy does, the devil does to us. He discourages and he gets us to the point of despair where we will have no hope. The weight of despair. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis, and it says, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." Turn over to John chapter 11, and we'll end there. The Gospel of John chapter 11. We're going to run through it really quick. Verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Wow. We notice a few things here. The sisters were the ones who sent for Lazarus, or for Jesus, I'm sorry. Notice by what the sisters say, and in verse 5, Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. The sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. And that being said, the situation seemed imminent. Life is in the balance. And so the obvious thing is Jesus got up and went directly there to heal him. No, he stayed there 2 more days. Ever wonder where God is when you really need him? Let's keep reading, starting at verse 11. It says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go that we may die with him.'" Wow, I mean, that's pretty intense, isn't it, to think about that? Thomas seems to be a really good guy. But I doubt it. No, I'm just kidding. Doubting Thomas. No, I mean, he was. He said some really cool things in the Gospel of John, right? He asked the question that got us the verse that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He also here says, hey, let us go that we might die with him. So Lazarus is asleep, and Jesus wants to wake him up. If he gets rest, he'll get better. The disciples are clueless here. But honestly, I would be as well, right? I would think, since Lazarus is getting more rest, it won't take a miracle. Jesus is going to let the body heal itself and everything's going to be okay. Lazarus is dead. Wait, what? Didn't Jesus say that this sickness was not one that would cause his death? Then how could Lazarus be dead? Notice something we might miss. This sickness is not unto death. And this means will not result in or end in or have a consequence of, but will result in the glory of God and the Son of God. Jesus purposely waited for Lazarus to die before coming. Wow, talk about waiting till the last minute. God does not always act the way we want Him to. And I like how Thomas says what he says. It shows a lot of compassion. Let us go that we might die with him. What is he saying? He's saying, let us go that we might have compassion on Mary and her sister, Martha. He's saying, let us go that we might feel the same way. We're going to see something here in a minute that's just the best when it comes to compassion. Verse 17. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So, 4 days is important. If you've ever seen a Jewish cemetery, especially on the Mount of Olives, they've got these little holes in the tombs. And what they're for is they believed that the soul lingered for about 3 days. So the soul was sitting, kicking back in there in the tomb, saying, I don't know if I want to come back or not. We'll see. And on the third day, the soul said, ooh, there's a hole, and went out the hole. That's kind of, they take it a little more serious than I do, right? But what it meant is that 3 days. So let's just say 2 days dead, you're okay. 3 days, you're mostly dead, right? 4 days, you're dead. It's over. And that's what Jesus was waiting for. If anything was to be done to restore Lazarus, it hadn't been done before this. This was a hopeless situation. Verse 27. It says, I'm sorry, verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Listen to Mary's words. They could easily be any of ours when we go through a difficult or impossible situation. They have despair, hope, and then resolve. Her first words are a mix of a stinging rebuke and an acknowledgement of the power of God. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus delayed and all is lost. He had the power to do it, but he didn't arrive on time. Listen to her theology. God is all powerful. He can heal, but God wasn't there. Therefore, being all-powerful, he is not, however, omnipresent, and therefore missed his opportunity. There's a glimmer of hope, that is dashed to pieces, really. Yet even now, she said, meaning, could God use you now to heal my brother? Her answer to Jesus' comfort shows she does not believe it. Yeah, he'll raise one day in the resurrection. I love this hymn. It says this, "Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then you will better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrows and your fears. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay. From his own fullness, all he takes away." Jesus can repay. Jesus is the resurrection. If someone believes in him, he'll live, even if he's dead. If he's alive, he'll never die. Do you believe this? This is a hard statement, really. Do you believe, or do I believe in my pain? Do I believe when all seems lost? Do I believe when I know that life will never be the same again? How can I? I'm in mourning. My tears have not stopped, let alone had a chance to dry. Do I believe? How can I? Martha's response is still full of faith. I believe you're Messiah. Let alone, or you are the Son of God, the promised one. It reminds me of the father whose son so desperately needed to be freed from his demons in Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." She didn't hold on to what she didn't know, but fell back on what she did. Jesus was the Son of God, and that is all she needed. Okay, we're almost done. Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Wow. Seems like they both had the same rabbi, right? The same pastor. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Martha, the one who is so busy working when she should have been at the feet of Jesus, now fell at the feet of Jesus in her pain and despair. Now her sister comes and says the same thing. Their idea of God was that he could only do something if he was right there in front of them, not realizing that he's always with them, as he is with each and every one of you today. When Jesus saw the weeping of Mary and those gathered around the tomb, he began weeping. Why did Jesus weep? Perhaps it was because the people had no faith. His tears were a sort of judgment. Perhaps it was because he loved the people and it broke his heart to see them weeping. Look at verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." The response to Jesus' weeping was, "See how he loved him." They recognized that the weeping of Jesus was because he loved Lazarus. His friend was dead, and he mourned him, even though he was going to raise him from the dead in mere minutes. I think, like us at a funeral for a loved one, Jesus loved Lazarus and was sorry to see him gone. But he wouldn't be gone for long. And isn't that the case when we go to a loved one's funeral? The same thing. We know that that person is going to raise as surely as Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus. We weep, but we don't weep like those who have no hope in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14. We actually weep like Jesus, knowing that we're going to see that person again. The last quote is from Spurgeon. And it says, "Doubt discovers difficulties which it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, despair. Its progress is the decay of comfort, the death of peace. Believe is the word which speaks life into a man, but doubt nails down his coffin." Verse 43. It says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried out," or cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus, come forth, or fifth, or sixth. The miracle is amazing. Lazarus was alive. But there's something wrong. He needed help. Do you see any faith on the part of the dead man? Did Lazarus have the faith to be healed? He was dead. Did he have the faith to be resurrected? Of course not. All dependent on Jesus, even upon the faith, as little as it was on the part of his sisters. It was Jesus alone. Sometimes we say, "You didn't have enough faith to be healed." Right? Have you ever heard that? Somebody says they're praying for you, and then they go, "You didn't have enough faith." What? No. The faith isn't yours. The faith is we trust in Jesus for our salvation. He gives us the faith that we need. We trust Him. Absolutely, 100%. But if He wants to heal us, He will. Right? I mean, is that making sense? The dead man was dead. I don't know how much faith he could have had. He came out of the tomb in grave clothes. He needed help to be truly free. A person may come to Christ, but still not be completely free. The things of this life keep them in bondage. It reminds me of the demon-possessed man at the Gadarene cemeteries. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him and was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." I don't know what kind of car the demon had, but it drove him pretty quick in the wilderness. So what happened was, let me go back a little bit. First off, sometimes we struggle as Christians, and we have to be set free. The Lord can set us free. But sometimes the demons can also set someone free. You know that? A demon here set this guy free from his chains. But yet, he wasn't truly free, was he? He was still under the control of the demonic. He needed Jesus to completely set him free. And that's what happened. Some people run to the world. Some people run to their demons. Drink, drugs, whatever hobbies. But they don't truly get free. Some will need help to remove the grave clothes off them and help them truly live their life of freedom in Christ. In saying, "Let him go," he was saying that Lazarus was now free to be used for the glory of God and in service to the King of Kings. Are you free today? Do you have grave clothes on? Have your chains been broken by the enemy and not the Lord? Because you're still not free? Do you want that freedom? God is ready to give it to you. Jeremiah said that God thinks about us. He wants to give us peace and do us no harm. Even though at the moment it may seem like that is your life, you may be living in what may be best described as harm, but God has a plan for your life. It involves peace, a future, and a hope in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. This is hope. This is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for the fact that you've set us free, for the fact that to live is Christ and to die is gain, for the fact that we'll see you one day and that chains have been broken. Lord, sometimes we get up out of the grave. You say, you call us. You say, come forth. Come out of the grave. And yet we still have grave clothes on. So we're still held in that bondage of death. And it's amazing for me to think that, Lord, you asked the people around to loose him and set him free. And that's exactly what needs to happen today. I pray that you would continually provide us as people who are willing to go to people who may still have that fragrance of death and be able to be a light and a witness to them to set them free. Thank you, Father. If there's anybody here and that you think right now, you're thinking, man, I need to be free. I need to be free, set free. I still have the grave clothes on. I need to be healed of whatever's going on in my life. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're someone that needs to be free, God bless you. Is there anybody else that would like prayer to be set free? Anybody else? Is this maybe a first time for you to come to Christ? If it's a first time for you, come to Christ today. Just raise your hand that I might be able to pray for you. Is there anybody here? Praise God. Let me pray. The person that raised their hand, I just want to let you know that Jesus is setting you free. He has saved you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. And if you believe these things, just like Mary and Martha did, that you're truly free, that you're going to live. But this life can be so hard. So, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the chains would be broken, and that they would be set free, Lord. And that you would bring around them people that can help them. And they would even seek out help that can encourage them and bless them. Lord, we know that you're the God who heals. We look forward to what you're going to do in healing, and that you're going to bless. And there's going to be a praise report. Thank you so much, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Remember the table if you want to come back and talk. Sorry if I went a little over, but blessings to y'all.
Hey, let's all stand, shall we? Definitely stick around, connect with Pastor Steve and Monica, buy a book. I think we're going to just need to order some more copies as well. We'll connect with you for that. Just a lot to be said in that. Really great word. Thank you so much for bringing that. Probably the thing that I appreciate the most about that concluding part of John 11, Lazarus now has this resurrected life. Jesus is there with him. But then Jesus says, hey, you need these other people in your new life, resurrected life, Lazarus, to help remove these. He's just kind of hobbling around. He needs someone else. And thus, hey, church, we need, hey, church, this is the funny thing, right? Hey, church, we're the church. We need each other. We need each other. We need the church. And us, the church, let's be that for other people. Let's be available for the other people that just need some help with getting rid of some of those grave clothes. You can neither help nor be helped if you're not in a situation where you're around other people. So church, like if there's, I don't want to throw New Year's resolutions at you. I think that's silly in a lot of ways. But this is this constant reminder throughout our lives, man, that future and that hope, we get that from one another. We hear it from the Lord and we're reminded of those things by way of our interaction with each other. So church, this year, let's really commit to being the church. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming today. Have a great day. Connect to these guys.